Good morning, Grace Church.
I don't need that. Today's scripture reading is from John 4, verses 7 through 15. Will you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water here again." You may be seated.
Thank you, Eliza. Good morning, church. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together as your body of believers to worship you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this body of believers. Ask that you would be with us now, Lord, that you would open our hearts to hear your words, or that all here would see you through the speaking of your word, Lord. Protect them, Lord, should I say anything that is not glorifying to you, Lord, deafen their ears, that they may see only you and your glory and the truth that comes from you, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. A 2023 Gallup poll revealed that 29% of all Americans have reported to have been diagnosed at some point in their lives with depression. 29%. 17.8% of Americans report that they are currently suffering from depression. The National Institute for Mental Health did a study on major depressive episodes in the past 12 months. Showed that 8.3% of all Americans have suffered a major depressive episode in the past 12 months. This percentage increases to over 18% in adolescents, ages 18 to 25. And in adolescent females, that percentage jumps to 29.2%. 2025 Pew Research poll showed that 44% of Americans report feeling very satisfied with their life. So this begs the question, why are we so dissatisfied in life? Especially as Americans, right? We live in a first world country. We have very little, most of us have very little that we truly lack here in America. So why is it that we are so dissatisfied in life? And I think the answer to that can be found here in this passage in John. Verses 13, 14 are what we're going to focus on today, where Jesus responds to this Samaritan woman and says, "Everyone who drinks of this water," referring to the well, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So we're going to go over four things today. What is this well water that Christ is talking about? Why is it that, according to what he tells her, they will be thirsty again? All who drink of it will be thirsty again. And then on the alternative, what is this living water? Why is it that that will keep us satisfied, and how do we apply this to our lives? So what is this well water that Jesus is talking about to the Samaritan woman? This well water is anything that we seek in our lives for satisfaction. Think in your life, where do you turn for satisfaction? Where do you turn for your identity? More importantly, when things are going south in life, where do you turn for comfort? Where do we find our identity? Is it in our jobs, our professions? Is it in our skills? Do we seek satisfaction in life by these extracurricular skills that we have? Is it just popularity? How many people know me? Is that what you go to seek satisfaction? Is it the belongings that we have? How about comfort? How many of us look for satisfaction in simple comfort in life? I just want no problems, just for 1 week, no problems, and then I will have satisfaction. Do we seek satisfaction in the things that we follow? Maybe certain sports teams that may do well at times or not. Go Hawks. Sorry, got off topic there. Where do we go to seek satisfaction in our life? All of these things that I discuss, whatever it is that you come up with, that this is where I go for comfort, I want to emphasize these are not bad things in and of themselves, okay? These are gifts from God to enjoy. And we will come back to that. Because while they are good things, the enemy is crafty. Satan is crafty, and he will use these things against us. And he will use our enjoyment of these things to destroy our relationship with Christ. We see this in the book of Romans. When Paul writes to address the Roman church, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, because they were doing this, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie." Here's the important part. "And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." You see, these good things that God gives us in life, these good gifts that He gives us, they become bad when they become the focus and our pursuit in life. When we begin to pursue these things as the source of our satisfaction, when they become the object of our affections, that is when they become bad. And this is exactly what Christ is referring to when he says, "You will be thirsty again." Because as long as we seek after those things, we will be left unsatisfied. Now, it's easy to look and say that we here in America, in a first world country, are more susceptible to it because we're spoiled, right? We have a lot of stuff. This is not a new problem. This is a problem that we hear a lot about in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's where we're going to go for a brief moment, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Fair warning here, we're going to read through all of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But I'll try and go relatively rapidly through it. Ecclesiastes, book of Ecclesiastes, there's a little bit of debate on who actually wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The common belief, the most commonly held belief, is that it's King Solomon. There are some early scholars who believe it may have been King Hezekiah. Specifically who it is not important. I bring it up because the type of person who wrote it is very important. It becomes very clear in the book of Ecclesiastes that it was written by somebody with great wealth, great power, and seemingly everything they would need. So let's take a look at this. Again, we're going to read all the way through chapter 2. Text should be up on the screen with you there. I want you to listen closely to the things that he does and pursues in an effort to find happiness and what the results of that are. Okay, this is a man who has everything that you can imagine. So it starts, "I said in my heart," so he's talking to himself here, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all sorts of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. We're getting there, I promise. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, and there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has the man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So what's the common theme here? He sought and was able to get every seemingly worldly thing, everything that we would seek for satisfaction. If you read through that, you can probably find something in there that he tried that we also try to seek and find satisfaction in. And what was the result? He finds it all to be vanity. This is not unique to chapter 2. The entire book of Ecclesiastes is him trying to find satisfaction in the world apart from God. He uses the word vanity 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity, there's a few different definitions that you can find out there of vanity. They're all saying basically the same thing. Excuse me. The quality of being useless or futile. Something that is worthless or useless. Here's my favorite one. Emptiness. A want of substance to satisfy desire. Fruitless desire or endeavor. whichever definition you use, it's very clear the results of everything he tried. In his attempt to find satisfaction in the things of this world, he failed epically, right? So, why is that? Why can you gain the whole world and still be unsatisfied? The answer to that, again, goes back to the craftiness of Satan. These things are good. They're gifts from God. God gives us those things for our enjoyment, but Satan uses them against us. Satan takes something and says, hey, this makes you happy. And so he tweaks our minds and says, pursue this thing because it makes you happy. And so get more of it. That's where the problem arises, is when we start to seek these things as our source of satisfaction. And this will always leave us unsatisfied. Why? The answer for that takes us all the way back to Genesis 3. No, we're not going to read all of Genesis 3. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created a perfect place for humans to dwell. And that place was perfect, and Adam and Eve got to experience that for a short time. But then, as we know the ending of the story, right? Satan came along and tempted Adam and Eve. And he used his craftiness, and they were exiled out of the garden. And it's important to remember that when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, this perfect world, they weren't just separated from the land. They didn't just lose a perfect relationship with the land. They lost a perfect relationship with God and the way he intended it. When we seek after the things of this world, the reason it doesn't work is because what we're truly searching for is a satisfaction that was lost when Adam and Eve, and as a result us, were separated from him in the garden. We're trying to fill a God-shaped hole in our lives with things of this world. And that's why it never works and why we are constantly left unsatisfied when we pursue those things. In his book, The Explicit Gospel, Matt Chandler says it like this. He says, we believe the brokenness inside will be satisfied by things outside. We have a brokenness inside of us because of that separation that we simply cannot satisfy with things of this world. It might satisfy them temporarily, right? But it's only addressing the symptoms. It's the equivalent of, picture, spring's coming, our lawns are all going to come back to life here soon, and our lawns at time, I'm sure it's just mine probably, but they get filled with weeds, right? You let them go, it gets filled with weeds. You can mow over those weeds, and when you mow your lawn, you look back at it, and you're like, oh, it looks great. But the weeds aren't actually gone. You haven't gotten to the root of those weeds. All you've done is cut them down and address the symptom. But they're going to come back until you get to the root. Another example would be, imagine having some catastrophic injury. You break your arm, and I'm not talking a little, it doesn't feel right. I'm talking broken. You can take Tylenol all you want. Will it take care of the pain that comes along with it? Maybe a little bit. I see one person shaking their head. They know better. but it might address it a little bit, right? It might address the symptom, but it's never going to actually fix the problem. Because as soon as it wears off, that pain returns. And you're still left with a problem that needs repaired. So why do we believe that it'll work? Why do we keep addressing the symptoms? Because that's what Satan has fed us. That's the lie that he has fed us, is that if you address the symptoms, the problem will go away. And it's simply not true. But it's important to recognize, because only when we recognize what has happened there and recognize that what we're chasing isn't a solution to the problem, it's just a solution to the symptoms, when we recognize that is when we can begin to refocus our attention to what will actually satisfy that desire. And this is where the good news comes. Because we were, as descendants of Adam and Eve, separated from that perfect relationship with God in the garden. But Christ came, being fully God. He came, he paid that price, He made that sacrifice and reconciled us back to God so that we can have a hope of a life once again that is perfect with Him. That is what we are missing in our lives when we are constantly chasing after the things of this world. I'm going to rapid fire through some scripture here. They should all be listed in your handout, and they're going to be up here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. For in Him, referring to Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, we can once again be reconciled to God in that broken relationship. Further along in the book of John, in chapter 6, he says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Isn't this good news? We can be reconciled. That satisfaction that we never get from the things of this world, it is available. We're just looking in the wrong places. A little later on in John, he says again, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is exactly what Christ was telling the Samaritan woman at the well. Seek him, seek what he has to offer, and then you will experience this living water that satisfies. So what's that solution to our dissatisfaction in life that we all feel? It's the living water. If we believe in the gospel message, that Christ died for our sins and rose again, defeating death once and for all. If we believe that, we are reconciled to Him. And we will once again enjoy that perfect world. Now, though we are redeemed to God through Christ, we still have to face reality. And that is that currently, we are still living in a fallen world. You guys thought I was the good news, didn't you? As long as we live in a broken world, unfortunately, we will never be back to fully how God intended the world to be in His original creation in the garden. But there is still hope, even in this current world and in our time of suffering. Because of that hope, that if we believe in Him, we will once again be restored one day to perfect world, to the new heaven and new earth that will once again return to what God initially created and intended in the Garden of Eden. We read in Revelation chapter 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. This is the future hope that we have to look for. No more pain, no more suffering, no more mourning, but a perfect life in unity with God. So for those of us who are in this fallen world, chasing after these things of satisfaction and still being left unsatisfied and still being in a fallen world where we suffer hurt and pain and suffering, it's easy to ask yourself, is this as good as it gets? For those of us who believe, no, it is not. It is not as good as it gets. It will be far better than this, more than we can ever imagine. Romans chapter 8, we hear, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he has seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. There will be relief from the suffering that we suffer on earth." First Peter, he says again, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." This is the hope that we have as we go through this life. Chasing after things of this world are always going to leave us unsatisfied. The only thing that will leave us satisfied is Christ. That's the only thing that will leave us satisfied. And when we have Christ, if we have Christ, we have a hope for a future hope when we will have all that God intended from his original creation, and that perfect world will once again be experienced. So how do we take this knowledge and apply it? Well, the first thing we need to do is acknowledge we have a problem, right? I talked about this earlier. Acknowledging, we need to find, look at our lives and find, where are we seeking well water? What is that water in life that we are seeking that continually leaves us thirsty again? One of the good tests for that is when life gets you down, where do you turn? When you're having a rough day, when you're having a rough week, where do you go to try and find satisfaction? Do you go to the pantry for more food? Do you go sit in front of the TV? Do you go to video games? Do you go to, here's one that's going to test people, another human in your life? Are you seeking satisfaction, that satisfaction that we're missing because of our separation from Christ? Are you going to another person trying to find that? Jesus tells us in Matthew, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." Here's what I want to look at. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Look to see where your treasures are, and you will know where your heart is and where you're seeking satisfaction in life. If you think you've identified where in the world you are seeking satisfaction in your life, you're probably going to find your treasures very nearby there. So identify these things in your life. Identify what is vying for your attention above God. What are you placing above God? This can be hard because the things of this world do have a pull to us, right? We look to these things and it creates good feelings in us. We get that dopamine rush when we find these things. And they do seem to satisfy us. But where we need to turn is to God. And we need to turn those desires towards God. There are often times in our life that we don't feel those desires as strongly as we should. John Piper, in his book, A Hunger for God, makes a statement that can be very, very convicting. He says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It's because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. Do we not feel a desire for God? It's probably because we have filled ourselves up on the things of this world and have left no room for the great. We've all experienced, many of us probably last weekend experienced, nibbling at things at the table and not having room for the great, right? Every Thanksgiving, every Christmas we do it, we nibble all day long, and then a big meal, the big feast comes around, and you're like, yeah, I don't have any room. I'm full. This is exactly what we do in life when we seek satisfaction from things. We find so many little things, such little satisfaction in life, that we keep pursuing that, and we don't have room for God, who is greater. So, once we have identified that, we can put off the old and begin to put on the new. So, when you find those things that are vying for your attention, that you're seeking to find satisfaction, one of the very practical things we can do is to practice fasting. I'm not going to go too deep into fasting because that itself could be probably a month or two worth of sermons. And I'm told that you guys didn't want to be here this long. What I will point out, the important thing is fasting doesn't just apply to food, okay? We can fast from anything. The purpose of fasting is to take those things in life that we feel like we need, set them aside, and recognize that we don't need them. That we can survive with God. That God is sufficient, and God will fill us even more so than those things. That is one of the primary purposes behind fasting. So when you identify whatever it is that's vying for your attention above God, fast from it. Take time away from it so that you can see, I don't actually need that. God will sustain me. Once we've done that and recognize that we can get by with those things, we can even more enjoy those gifts that God has given us. I mentioned earlier that we would come back to enjoying God's gifts. Enjoying God's gifts is not a bad thing. He wants us to enjoy it. He enjoys giving good gifts. As I mentioned earlier, the problem arises when we start to seek those gifts for our satisfaction instead of seeking God. But enjoying those gifts is okay. We go right back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I don't know if you guys noticed it, but the very end of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 24, he says, he acknowledges, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So apart from him, you aren't going to find that enjoyment. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. These are good things. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. He says, enjoy what God has given you in our time of toil on this earth. It is okay to enjoy those things, but we need to keep our eyes focused first on God, the giver of those gifts. We need to focus not on the gift, but on who gave us that gift and those little things in life that we can enjoy during our toil. We must experience a greater thankfulness to he who gives than to what he gives. We need to learn to enjoy his gifts, but don't seek them. I'll say that again. Enjoy his gifts, but don't seek his gifts. Seek him. Seek him first. He will continue to provide you good gifts, I assure you. But you will find far more satisfaction when our thankfulness goes back to him. Another one of John Piper's books, Desiring God, he talks about it this way. He talks about following the ray back to the sun. He talks about we'll be outside and enjoying the warmth of a summer day, and we enjoy the warmth, but we forget where that warmth was coming from. We forget that it came from the sun, and we forget to be thankful for the sun. I'll take it one step further than that. We need to be thankful to God for giving us that sun, which gives us that warmth. We sometimes have a hard time articulating and putting in reality that these are true gifts from God, but I hesitate using this example, but I'm going to. Those things that God gives us, they truly are gifts, just like you get at Christmas, that you do not deserve at all. It's truly a gift given to you, and we should be thankful to that person who gave it, not simply for the thing that we have. We need to be thankful to God for his gifts that he has given to us, and that is where we will find our satisfaction, when we focus first on God, and we focus our thankfulness first on him, and we discontinue our constant, fruitless pursuit of simply his things in our life. We need to pursue him first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts you have given to us. We thank you that you have given them to us to enjoy. But Father, we know that the enemy is crafty, and that he will use these things against us, and he will begin to try and put them ahead of you, Lord. Father, resist our hearts from this. Protect our hearts from us, or from this. And Father, remind us of the greatest gift you have given, which is salvation in Christ, Lord. That you gave your Son freely to us, even though we did not deserve it. You gave your Son to come live a perfect life and suffer that substitutionary death on our part, that we may experience eternal life with you, Lord, that we may experience the joy that is found in you, and that we may have a future hope of one day once again being fully reunited with you in a new heaven and a new earth. Father, help keep us focused on you first and foremost. Father, knowing and trusting that you will provide for all of our needs. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name.